attention on what it is, Lord God, that comes from your word by way of your Holy Spirit into our hearts and into our minds. Help us, God, to integrate and apply your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Invite you to be seated. Praise God. Well, today it's good for us to begin this journey that we start in a series that we're using the letter to the church in Ephesus. We call it the Book of Ephesians, but in reality it was a written letter by the Apostle Paul in direction of the Holy Spirit to a church that was actually the church in Ephesus was the fourth largest city in the ancient world at this time. They had many amazing structures, amphitheaters. It was a combination of both Greek and Roman culture. And so they had Greek and Roman influence with their worship and their temples. And the Apostle Paul going there in the direction of the Holy Spirit began to make this amazing breakthrough into this culture. And what I see is a culture that is similar to us. I mean, the Church of Ephesus was involved in a city that might have been very much like perhaps our city here when we think of really Kitsap County. I mean, they were on the edge of water. They were a center of trade. If you actually go to a map today, you would find, if you find Turkey, the west of Turkey, and go there to a modern-day map, there you would find where Ephesus would have been at the time we're looking. So Paul had established a church, believers, new believers started to, you know, obviously take place, and a small group was forming and then became larger. And then as that was happening, Paul writes again and begins to bring a word to refresh and renew and to instruct God's people. I think that's one of the things that really validates what we're doing as instruction to us. Because this is taking place about 30 years following what we're looking at right now, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And again, there was something happening, and I believe that was needed in terms of instruction. And the main theme was grace. Grace is really important. I'm convinced that in the church today, and I'm going to say a couple challenging things to you, is not really fully understood. I believe grace today is misused, misapplied, because of something very simple. We lack integration and the word. If you look to my left, your right, you'll see we got those four big signs up there on the wall. If you look over there, and I'm looking right now at number two, it says relationships and it says integration and application. Now, those four, commitment, service, integration, relationship, those are four key core values in the life of this church. Integration application is a critical part and needs to be a part of every believer life. Here's something that I've learned and something I'm passionate about. Many of us here, and again, I don't know you in terms of individually, but just because I talk to a lot of people, I probably talk to over 30 different people every week. I have a lot of conversations. I hear a lot of stories of life. And one of the things that I've noticed is many of us do not integrate and apply God's word well, if at all. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that a lot of us are not studying and reading and meditating and praying and interacting about the word of God. Here's something I know for a fact. You will not grow in Jesus if you try to do this in isolation all by yourself. It requires, that's why we do these groups, that's why we're doing the classes, that's why we're doing all we're doing right now, so that you can hear the word and then go someplace and talk about it and hear others talk about it. Because what's going to happen is that we then begin to learn how to integrate and apply the word of God. And this goes for some of you that maybe have been believers for 30, 40, 50 years, this applies, as well as to new believers who are just starting this walk. Because once again, I see the concept of grace not understood. You know, when I think of grace, I think of, it's such a powerful statement. It's something, again, that from the broadness of whether you're talking to the Baptists or you're talking to the Pentecostals or Methodists or Presbyterians or across the board, I see once again the misapplication of God's grace. I see in the Pentecostal church the misuse of it. Let me tell you, this will be a challenging statement. But I see people taking God's grace and using it as a shortcut around the hard work of integration and application. That somehow all I have to do is receive something of God, and then boom, I don't have to do anything beyond that, like study and meditate and talk and process and reflect and interact with others so that I really can get this. I think what I see, if I were to create a bit of an imagery, I see a lot of us using God's grace like a rescue jacket. Kevin, can I borrow you for a second? I think this will fit you. I got to find someone this would fit. It won't fit me. I think this is perfect for you. Might even be a little big for you. Oh, look at that. Sweet. Good. You don't have to zip it up. I'll just do this. Oh, look at this, man. You just lost 5 pounds. Feel good?
Yeah.
All right. See, this right here, I think, why don't you come up over here? I want everyone to see you. Get on the top step here. Yeah, all the way up. There we go. See? Grace, turn around. Grace, there we go, right? Okay, come on. There you go. You look good. So God's grace is often worn like a rescue vest. And what happens, I think a lot of believers have bought into this concept. You put this vest on, and now you walk through life, and you can just float in case the floods come. And you just float in the water and relax, and then someone will come along and rescue you. And that somehow it'll all be taken care of. You don't have to do any work. Just float. And I got to tell you, floating through life this way is not according to God's word. You see, the crazy part is, this isn't necessarily a bad metaphor, that in the fact, God's grace is a rescue vest. But I think where it begins to break down is that we put this on and wear it as if we don't have to do anything, like swim to shore. Or like maybe, you know, involve ourselves in the process of that rescue. And instead, we think, I've done all that I need to do. I've put on the vest. Now, everything will happen to me without me having to do anything. And I got to tell you, having had so many conversations with so many, I am passionate about you and I understanding that God's grace is absolutely amazing. It's miraculous. It is something that is treasured. But we must integrate and apply God's grace into our lives. And again, with love in my heart for you, you're not doing it. Many of you are just not doing it. And that's one of the reasons why you're having the struggles you are and the frustrations you feel. Many of you are struggling with the disappointments of what's not happening. Some of you are getting so lost in this concept, grace becomes something you feel like you need to perform. You become legalistic towards it. You feel like you have to earn it. And you don't realize how God has come to release some amazing things in your life, but you feel like you got to work hard towards it. There is working towards it. There is studying and the processing and all the applications. But it's not about performance. God made it very clear. You're not saved by works. You're saved by what? Grace. And the word says alone. But here's the crazy part. You get saved. And then you float. And floating believers go nowhere. And this is my concern, is that we're not taking time to daily, and I got to tell you, this is a daily thing, of reading the Word, studying the Word, meditating on the Word, processing the Word, reflecting the Word, talking about the Word, praying through the Word. If you're not doing that on an almost daily basis, then you're just wearing the life jacket hoping everything's going to be okay. And maybe that's why everything's not okay. Are you with me on that? Kevin, you're amazing. Thank you. You can keep, you can wear the life jacket. You can wear it. No, you can't keep it. Oh yeah, you can be my example of grace for the rest of the service. A little warm, isn't it? It's nice, yeah. I would like to see you and I nail down the important concept of integration and application. So let me be clear here. There are no shortcuts. So with all love in my heart, you may be sitting here really frustrated with God, disappointed with the Lord, disappointed in your situation because of whatever's happened. I'm asking you to be challenged, especially if you're an older believer. This is deep. For you to take a look at your life and think, well, maybe I'm just not doing my job. Maybe I've bought into a concept and a theology that has made me lazy, and all I want to do is float, and I don't want to do the work that God's called me to do. Or maybe you're challenged by the fact perhaps it's all about work, and you haven't been able to find that discipline of understanding that there are times when you can just look and allow God's grace to work in your life. And so this is why we look at this book of Ephesians. You know, in chapter 2, which I don't have up here, let me just read it to you. It says, "For we are His workmanship." Every one of us are His workmanship, created in Christ for what? Word says good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, let me tell you what that means. We should walk in them, that we should integrate them, that we should apply them, that we should study them, that we should process them, that we should walk in them. That's what that means.
Yes, it does.
So we began in these first three verses or so in Ephesians chapter 1, looking at God's grace, again, a launching pad. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In the love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. Now, three words should jump out at you. I capitalize them for you. The three words of blessed, chose, and adopted. He blessed us, chose us, adopted us. Say that with me. He blessed us, chose us, adopted us. There you go. That's it. Pretty powerful stuff, though, because if you're a new believer, this is foundational to your processing grace. If you're an older believer, understanding the depth of this is critical in our healthy walk with Him. So we're going to look at it from both vantage points and to understand this. You know, the idea that we are blessed is the place I want to start. The idea of blessing is such an amazing thing. Look at, you know, God's Word tells us that the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to Aaron and his sons, this is the way you shall bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you, watch, guard, and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon and enlighten you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put My name upon the Israelites, and I will bless them." Now, just stay here for a second. We are blessed. Here's the problem. Some of us have taken this and made a liturgy out of it and a formula that we think that somehow by saying this, we are blessing. This is instruction. This is not, I mean, there's nothing wrong in repeating it, and there's power in the Word in repeating it, but what happens in so many places, and you hear this kind of blessing that says, well, may the Lord bless you, watch you, guard you, and keep you. And somehow we think we've now brought blessing because we've read something. Again, you have to realize blessing is something that is much more involving us in the interaction with one another. Blessing is such an important concept that you need to understand that when you are blessing, you're giving away blessings and you're receiving blessings. And when you give a blessing and receive, God brings blessings to us. You know, we receive God's blessings. I mean, think, how does God bless us? Give me some examples. How does God bless us?
He answers our prayers.
Okay, answers our prayers. What else? How does God bless us? What? Peace with children? Yeah, most of the time. Nothing like a dad. 80-20
thing.
Yeah. Good health. Blessed with good health.
Healing.
What's that? Calms our storms. Yeah. Prevents them. What's that? Chastens us. Yeah. What was that? Salvation. Yeah. Okay. Lots of blessings. Yeah. See, you guys are so good. You should be writing the message for me. This is great. So you see all the blessings that we receive, right? There's lots of blessings that come our way. Now, blessings we receive, and because we receive, we now give away. And again, we ought to say something more than when after someone sneezes, God bless you. We do that, and that's perhaps a nice, polite thing to do, but that's not a blessing. A blessing is something when you make contact with another human being. If I come up to Chaplain Bill here and I say, man, it's good to see you. God bless you.
Thank you.
Now, the minute I do that, I'm imparting life. By just simply how we engage, we look at each other, we make physical contact, appropriate physical contact. And I say that, and I will continue to say it for a very specific reason. But we do that, and now that's a blessing that's imparted to him because there's Jesus in me that can be imparted back into Bill, and life can take place. Now, this isn't some mystical thing. This isn't like some energy. I don't want you to think, oh, wow, we're connecting with physical energy. Oh, zapped him, you know. But what we've done is brought life because we speak blessing. And when you do that, what's behind the blessing? Jesus.
Amen.
The power of God. And the things that we're reading about, what's behind it is that, you know, we know that God will watch and guard, that there's an enlightenment, there's graciousness, there's countenance, there's peace. When we begin to understand, and then we can even do more than that. We can speak a blessing, we can make contact, and then we can add to it something that maybe God brings to our heart that we share with someone. You know, we might say, God bless you, man. I've just been praying for you that God would enlighten your heart. Or I've been praying for you that you would be, you know, wise in the upcoming situation you're facing. And that becomes blessing for what God brings. You know, it's kind of interesting. Blessing and contact is really important. They've done a lot of studies on this. And what they discovered, and there's actually a study done at UCLA Medical Center, they discovered that literally they looked at the concept of making human contact, appropriate human contact, especially with medical personnel, if you will, bring blessing. And here's what they discovered, that people who have actual contact, especially when they're going through difficult times, and receive blessing, heal quicker. And here's another thing that they found out, that statistically, those who are involved in that kind of healthy contact actually live longer. When you bless someone, you're giving them spiritual vitamins. You are giving them something that might help continue. See, you got to realize something. I know you may not totally get this, but can you imagine the truth, the fact that there are people in here who have very little healthy physical contact? They don't have the kinds of things that we would hope that we would have, a healthy handshake, a hug, a human contact. What we're seeing right now is people are disengaging through media, thinking that somehow we can now bless and have health exchange by using technology. So here's what they're studying. Is this really true? Here's what they're coming up with. And this is something, again, here's what the science is saying. No, this doesn't work that way. There is something different about breathing the same air together and having actual contact with another human being that actually changes things. The problem is, and here's something that as we give away and receive blessing, there are people who have been abused and objectified and neglected and wounded and hurt in such a way that now the concept of blessing has been distorted. There are people who are longing to be nourished by healthy, non-sexual contact from a healthy individual whose heart is focused on doing good towards them. Unfortunately, we live in a world that tends to be focused on taking advantage rather than benefiting. I am absolutely on a mission to bring about the healthy contact of human beings with one another and blow up all the awful, ugly things that are done because there's a lot of people who are just ugly and unhealthy in where they are in life. Because they have done abusive, neglectful, unhealthy things. But, you know, here's what I've learned, why a lot of this happens, why abuse happens, why a lot of this stuff happens. Because behind all of this is a lack of healthy contact. When you grow up in a home where that isn't happening, then all of a sudden you miss out on something, and now you long for something, and you'll do anything to get what you think you're hungry for, even if it's bad food. Too often, the world has objectified, and right now there is a move in the world we live in to objectify human beings sexually, men and women. Right now we are seeing the unbelievable loss of the healthiness of sexuality by how it's being played out outside of marriage, involving all kinds of technology and actual interactions. I am seeing such a rise and a huge increase in this kind of stuff of people. You realize that 1 in 3 women right now, if I were to have, no one's going to raise their hand, but right now over at least a third or more of the females in here have been sexually abused in some form or another. And for men, 25%. It is not uncommon for me to hear these things. And so here we come to bring a healthy part of God's grace, such as blessing one another. And then because of what's happened, it is so distorted and been perverted, now it becomes so difficult to begin to do what's really healthy. Are you with me on this? I'm on a mission to bring health in the life of this church, and hopefully across the board. We need to start understanding that there is a way of doing things and understand what's missing in us. There's a lot of hungry people who are longing for human contact, and because they've never learned how to have healthy contact, because they've never learned to experience what that means, they walk in here totally lost. Our job is to minister to people like that and bring the healthy life of Jesus to them and to help them begin to experience what it's like to feel this contact with other people in a way that brings life and Jesus and hope and grace into their lives. If we understand grace, I believe you and I can do this together. That's why we're studying this, the importance of it. You know, the idea of grace is such an important concept. Jesus literally breathed, if you will, life and grace into his disciples. In John chapter 20, let me just read this to you. It says, as he spoke, remember, this is the resurrection. He appears to his disciples. And he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. It's kind of like God just said, bless you. But he said something specific. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And then he did something. I don't know if you thought about this. He blessed them. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And the minute that happens, life took place. And that's what blessing does. It brings life. It literally imparts life. It says again in Luke 24, it gives us even a more of a picture. And I'm going to go a little deeper now for some of us. For some of us who've been a believer, I want you to see this. It says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And when he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and, what did he do? Blessed them. While he was blessing them, so something was going on, he left them and was taken up into heaven. So I want you to understand, here's two things that happened, two very important things. Number one, the word said clothed. He literally, when it says there that he brought them, it says, you have been clothed. That means that the Greek word, you have been given power like you put on a coat. In other words, he said, as you would put on a coat or a robe, I am going to put on this power into your life. And he breathed on him, then he said, power from on high, and that power is the word dunamis. Dunamis. We get the word dynamite from it. He basically gave him dynamite. the power of God has that kind of comparison of what we receive. And so he says, I've clothed you with unbelievable power. In other words, I'm blessing you. See, and I think this becomes the mistake, is often we think of it as somehow, oh, I get a really neat stick of dynamite that I can throw at people. That's not what this is saying. It's the Lord saying, I want to impart this to you so you would be blessed in how you can live life and live it healthy and with grace. So I'm going to bless you with this so that you can understand more of my grace. And then we understand, because he goes on and says, well, we are chosen. It says, you've been chosen by God himself. You are priests of the King. That's Jesus. You are holy and pure. You are God's very own. All this so that you may show to others how God called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were less than nothing, now you are God's own. See, there's something about that, and again, if you're a new believer, for you to understand, you have been chosen by God. You think you chose him, but he first chose you. And according to my understanding of God's word, he knows him before we were born. He understood who we are, and so therefore there was something that he chose in us. Now, again, we've been given a choice to receive that, but God loves us. He has determined that he would choose all of his creation, but he doesn't force us. Instead, he says, I have chosen you, but whether you decide to be a part of this, that's up to you now. Whether you decide to really be a part of what's going on so that you would choose to integrate and apply and to live the grace of God, that's up to you. You don't have to do it. You can live the way you want, but then you will face the consequences. And they are very real. To ignore God is a dangerous thing. But God has chosen us. The word says he literally put his name upon us. I love the fact he says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, from Genesis chapter 12. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse you who curse. And whoever curses you, I will curse. All the people of the earth will be blessed through you. Now, obviously, in Genesis 12, we're talking about Israel. But it doesn't just end there, because from Israel, it comes to us. We are still God's chosen people. And so what we have here is an ongoing understanding that part of being blessing means that we receive the blessing of God's name that is put upon us and in us. I want you to begin to think about that and what that means, because there's something very powerful about it. It's like I've got these stickers here. If I were to take these stickers and say, okay, this is going to be what's the name that's put upon you. And so I would say, here's the word blessed. So here you go. You're blessed.
Oh, thank you.
So you put that on. And here's another one that, okay, I'm not, there's no rhyme or reason to this. You can't pick either, but you're a soldier. There you go. Okay.
Awesome.
And,
so,
and here is, so you're a jewel.
You're a jewel.
There we go. That's
awesome.
Pretty cool.
That's
you guys already have yours. So you can't have another one. All right, here, Kevin. Here. Give this to your wife. There you go. You're faithful. Okay, so go ahead and pass these out. So as you take this, I want you to begin to understand that when you put these on, you are putting on the name of God. Now, here's the concept. As we're passing this out, I want you to listen to me. This is important. Here's the concept. I know for many of us, a different name was put on you. Think about the name that was put on you growing up. That name may not have been really great. I've talked to people who come away from childhood and adulthood feeling like the name put on them was, I can't do anything right. Or the name was put on them, I am dumb. Or the name was put on them, I am worthless. Or the name was put on them, I'm not good enough. I don't work hard enough. I mean, there's a lot of different things. Now, some of you may have had an amazing name put on you. And you grew up with a name that says you can do anything that you put your mind to. That you are intelligent. That you are beautiful. that you are one of God's creation. I hope that would be the case. Listen, here's another passion of mine. Listen to this. This is why parents have such an important job. You, as moms and dads, will either bring about the creation of healthy adults in the future, or you will wreak havoc and injury on those children for when they become adults later on. Because our parenting is critical. And once again, I'm not sure we quite get that. The importance of raising our children in such a way and providing for them so that they learn that they have been given a name that is worthy of who they would be someday, rather than what we put on them because of our abuse and our neglect and our anger and our frustrations and our distractions and our too busyness. All of a sudden, we then do not give what our children and grandchildren really need from us. And the result, I see the results every week as I talk to adults who have been injured by how a name was put on them as a child. And so here's what happens. God comes and says, okay, you may have had that name, but now I'm going to put a new name on you. And here's what happens. That's grace. Grace puts the name on us. Now here's my point. Now you've got to apply to integrate it. Because if you just put the name on and say, well, I'm done. I got my new name. I am a jewel. I am blessed. I am a soldier. I am whatever it is that you're wearing right now. And that's it. No, I'm done. No, you're not. Now you're just starting. Because now we learn to apply it and integrate it so we continue on. And that's what it means to have the name of God put on us and for this amazing thing to change in us. And finally, we're adopted. I love this. You and I have been adopted. Yet to all receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. See, again, you may not have thought of it that way because, well, I'm a son or daughter of my mom and dad. Sure, biologically. But you've been adopted into God's family. So yes, you have a biological mom and dad, but now you have even something more. And I think this is where healing can come, because sometimes we come from families that aren't so great. Divorce families, sometimes blended families, unhealthy families. Well, you know what? There's a new family that you can be a part of that is absolutely amazing, called God's family. But here's the part that I'm concerned about. A lot of us join into the family of God, and we sort of become a part of, but guess what we don't do? Integrate and apply what it means to understand the grace of being a part of God's family. And we think somehow if I just sit here for 90 minutes one day a week, it's all going to be okay. And that's not true. It requires so much more of us. And here's my hope, is health can happen. Peace can take place. Healing will happen. But you need to apply it, integrate it. You need to take God's grace and start really understanding it and learning what that means. So here's what I see happens. I don't know if this will make sense. This is a little deeper now for some of us. See, some of us have chosen to live in spiritual poverty. The Word talks about that. And so here's what happens. So you think about spiritual poverty. What is the symptomology, or what would be your understanding of what does it mean? How do we know someone is poor? How would you know that? Just in physical, think of it physically. I mean, how would you know somebody's poor?
If they don't have food or shelter.
Yeah, they don't have food or shelter, obviously. Yep, exactly. Their clothing's not really good. Yeah. What is that? Sad, yeah, they could be sad.
Hygiene.
Hygiene's not really great necessarily, yeah. What was that?
Poor health,
yeah, because they can't afford good medical health. Absolutely. I mean, here's what I would say. People who are poor lack the resources in order to take care of themselves. In other words, they can't afford food or healthy food. They can't afford health care. They can't afford good housing. They can't afford good, you know, clothing or transportation. And we would say they are in poverty. Well, people spiritually live the same way. We have an amazing resource in Jesus. And yet some of us live as if we have no resource in Jesus and we live poor. And yet you've been adopted. You have been grafted in. You have been brought in as one of God's kids. The concept of adoption is very powerful. You know, we're called to receive and believe. The concept here of it says that all two received him. I want you to know that in the Greek, here's what that means. That means they have accepted a marriage proposal. It's that kind of commitment. I have received him. I have, and I know it's kind of weird, but it's kind of like saying I married him. So there's this amazing commitment that takes place. And who believed in his name, and the concept here of believing is the idea that I have taken on his name. So when my wife married me, she took on my name. When we believe in Jesus, we take on his name. So we commit ourselves in a marriage kind of commitment, and then we take on his name. That's what it means to believe and receive, as John is laying that out. And then he says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I want us to really understand this. And so if you're able, turn to Luke chapter 15. I am not going to go through this. I'm going to end with this. But I just want to look at the story of the prodigal son so you understand the importance, what it means to be adopted as a son or daughter. This is a great visual. And it also helps us understand what it means to have grace. Listen, this will teach us about grace. Now, a lot of you know the story, and if you don't, I'll explain it. Basically, Jesus is sharing this story. He says a man has two sons. The younger son told his father one day, and so the dad was probably a farmer. He had an estate. He had some resources. And he goes basically to his dad and says, I want my share of your estate before you die. I don't want to wait till you die. Give me my part. Because he wants to go out and spend it and use it. So a few days later, the younger son was given by his dad his share in the estate, and he took all his belongings and moved to a distant land. We don't know where, but he moved away. And we know what happened. He wasted all his money in wild living. We don't know what that wild living was, but we know he did something. And so he lived in such a way, and based on the context of this story, he probably lost his money, you know, pretty quick. I mean, this wasn't right away. We don't know, it might have been months or maybe even a couple years, but you would have thought that he would have made a life for himself for the rest of his life. Instead, he didn't do that. And so here he is, and he says, wow, I'm in bad shape. I'm literally dying of hunger. I know what I'll do. I'll go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. So he's already planning out, what can I say? Because here's what's happened. The son has figured out I've made a mistake. And here's what he's thinking. I have no grace with my dad. I don't think my dad's going to take me back. But maybe if I say the right thing, if I come up with the really good, because he's working on this statement, then maybe my dad will help me. Because he's thinking, at least I'll have something to eat again. So he returns. He goes home, and there's his father. And while he's a long way off, his dad saw him coming. And I got a feeling it's been a while, and he was filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, kissed him. And as all this is going on, as this interaction is happening, I mean, I've got a feeling that dad was just so involved in engaging his son that the son had to blurt out, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. And I almost can see the dad going, what? I am so excited to see you. I'm so excited to have you back home. What was that you just said? Could you repeat that? Because I don't think that was in the heart of the Father. That was in the heart of the Son. The problem is our heart interferes with our understanding of God's heart. And when your heart has been distorted and injured by your past experience, you will misinterpret the heart of God. And you will lose out on grace. Did you write that down?
In my heart tablet.
You need to write it down.
I don't have it.
So here the Son says, quick. I mean, this is the Father says, quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him. Get a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet. We'll talk about that in a second. Kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost. It's interesting, returned to life. It's almost like the word being used here is like there's resurrection. It's like he was dead, now he's walked out of the tomb. There's that kind of concept. He was lost, now he's found. So there's excitement, right? We all get that. Now, I want you to see the older brother. Because the older son was in the fields working really hard, doing everything he was supposed to be doing. He returns home from the day and hears the music and dancing in the house. And the word comes back, hey, your younger brother is back. Isn't that exciting? Well, the older brother was angry and wouldn't even go in. His father came out and begged him. All these years, this is the older son, I have slaved for you. Never once have I refused to do a single thing you've told me to do. Never once have I neglected your task list. Never once have I not taken care of the animals, plowed the fields, cleaned up the trash. Never once have I neglected anything you wanted me to do, Dad. And where's my party? Where's my celebration? Where's my fattened calf? All the time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours, notice not brother of mine, that's code for, I don't want anything to do with my brother right now, right? This is a sibling problem. This son of yours comes back after squandering his money on prostitutes. Now, how would he know that? We have no idea. But I think that reflects the darkened heart of the older brother to the younger son. Because we don't know exactly. We get some ideas of what this might mean, but how would he know? Can you imagine if the older brother had actually kept tabs on his younger brother and did nothing about it? I think this shows the older brother's heart, that he really didn't care about his younger brother. I think he was kind of glad he was gone. I think he was kind of like, good, he's out of the way. You celebrated by killing the fattened calf. His father said, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me. Yes, I know all this. And everything I have is yours. Everything. Everything I have. So I want you to see this by the concept of grace. I want you to see the older brother who is judgmental and harsh and doesn't understand grace. Because if he understood the heart of his dad, and the concept of grace, he would have known that everything of his dad's was his already. And he would have known to rejoice for his younger brother. But the older brother, the oldest son, did not know. Here's what I think. He was so consumed by being overly responsible. He was so consumed by being right all the time and performing, because he was caught in the concept of grace as something you perform, and he was struggling with a misunderstanding of grace, thinking, I have performed for you, where is my feast? And how many of us have misunderstood God's grace in that way, and we're mad at God. We're mad at the church. We're mad at somebody, and the one we ought to be looking at is us. Because you're hurting because you haven't understood God's grace. You haven't taken the time to integrate it and apply it. And of course, then there's the younger son. I love the youngest son. Look at these three things. Because what he's been given here is a place, power, and position. Because what I see here is something that's amazing. Richard, can I borrow you for a second? I want you to understand that that if Richard had just come back and his dad greeted him, he brought out the robe and said, "Son, I'm going to put this robe on you. And so I want you to put this robe on." There you go. Here's what this robe means. You're more than my son. You're my special honored guest. You know who gets the robe? The one who's being honored. The minute that robe went on, the message to everyone around was, wow, this is an honored moment. This isn't, let's go beat up on the young kid who went ahead and wasted all the money and lost everything. And see, that's not grace. Grace isn't, now listen, doesn't mean that the younger son doesn't have stuff to learn. Can you say amen to that? But the initial greeting and welcoming home is, welcome home. I'm so glad you're here. This is grace. That regardless of all the ugly things you've done, I'm going to put this robe on you. And I want you to know that you have a place because I'm going to put this ring on you. And that ring tells you that you are still part of this family. And no matter what you have done, by grace, you carry with this the rights and privilege of sonship. In other words, even though you went and did all the things that you shouldn't have done, God says to Richard, I'm putting this ring on. If I were doing this to him, it's saying, you're wearing that ring. When anyone sees that ring, they know right away you are part of the Wexler family. And therefore, you will be treated with honor. And you can then move about life with authority and privilege and right as a son of that family. And that's true for you and I as sons and daughters of God. In other words, he says, here's the ring. You now, if you choose, you hear that word, choose? You can have the rights, privilege, and honor of being a son or daughter. Or you can choose to not wear the ring and not have those rights. But here's the point. Here. I'm giving you the ring. Put it on or don't. And here's what I think some of us do. We don't put it on. And you don't have to take your shoes off because the son came in barefoot.
Those are big enough, huh?
I think those will fit. Might be too big. But here's the point. The son lost everything. Barefoot at this time meant that you're poor. Barefoot meant that you have nothing. And the dad said, looked at his son and says, man, he's got bare feet. They're dirty. I'm convinced his feet were washed. And he said, here, put my sandals on. Because dad went and got his sandals and said, son, cover your feet, because you are my son, and my son is not going to walk on dirt. And the only reason that you would walk on dirt is because you choose to walk on dirt. I want you to see that this is grace. This is grace that is given that no matter what happens, God would come and provide for you, even if you've done some really dumb things. And God would provide grace even if you've been overly judgmental and harsh and mean to the world around you. Because here's what I believe would happen is once you learn it, then you're no longer that older son. Instead, you're one of God's kids. And now you're not judgmental. You're not harsh, but you're loving and caring. You're forgiving. You're accepting. And that's what it means to be a person of grace. And so when someone comes back having been gone, doesn't mean there aren't things that younger son would have to go through and learn and understand. But he is immediately brought in and says, okay, you are now home. Rest. And let's go ahead and let's see if we can't get this right the second time. Can you say amen to that, church?
Amen.
I want you and I to understand what it means to be a part of God's grace. Whether you're the younger or the older. God's grace is that you've been adopted. You are a son or daughter. You're one of the King's kids. So choose to live like it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for your grace that you provide. And thank you, Lord, for the gift that you give us. Lord, we're reminded that we have been given so much. We see it. I pray now we can integrate it and apply it. I pray, God, a miracle would happen. We would really get this of what it means to be a people of grace. Biblical grace. Lord, help us, because some of us don't feel it. Some of us, well, we've been wasting God's resources. And it feels like it's all used up. And some of us, God, some of us have been living such a harsh, judgmental life that we are so distant from our Father. And we wonder, does Dad really love me? Would he ever forgive me? Would he ever embrace me and give me what I see others get? Could I understand grace even though it doesn't feel fair? Help your sons and daughters to find what it really means to be loved by you, embraced by you, wrapped up in your grace.
There is a God.